How y'all doing? Everybody doing good? I know that this seems very, very weird, and when you were coming to church, you never thought that the guest preacher would literally be on a boat on stage. But this is your fault. I mean, I've never actually had a boat on stage. I've always seen like this kind of stuff, as graphics. But can we just give it up for the church creative department? This is insane. Every time I come to this church, you guys keep upping the ante, and that's an actual boat, all right? If you're at one of the campuses, one of the three different campuses, and you're like, is this stuff just scenery? It literally is real. One of these days, they're going to release, like, geese or something, you know, and it's just going to keep getting worse and worse. It's just not fair to other churches, this creative department. Slow down and wait on the rest of the nation, okay? So how's everybody doing? Everybody doing well? Such an honor to be back. I've been with you before at Northridge. I think this is my fifth time to have the privilege to get to come and preach. So if I've been with you before, can you wave at me at all three campuses really quickly? Awesome. If we've never met before, can you wave at me just really, really quickly? About half of you? Great. For those of you who might be a little familiar with my preaching style, I'm a bit of an expositional storyteller. And so I'll take a passage of story, or I'll take a story out of scripture, and then we unpack it. But today, if it's okay, I'd like to go and do something a little bit differently. I'd like to really speak to you about a word that has become redefined for me in the latest season of my life, and then read for you some scripture that has been the base foundation of my rethinking and my repickling of this particular word and how it fleshes out in my everyday. And then really read for you seven meditations. You can also call them convictions out of my own personal journey in what I've been learning and what I want. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to be as a Christ follower. And so are you okay with that? It's going to be a whole lot more teaching, a little bit less preaching. But I really feel like this isn't just for me. I really feel like this is something very timely for us in this season as a nation as well. Has anybody noticed how it seems like today we are just swimming in a cesspool of dishonor? How today it feels like whether it's the political landscape or whether it's just the social landscape or whether it's the social media landscape, things seem to be getting edgier and edgier, and we've lost our ability to have robust conversations with people that we don't see eye to eye with without immediately going all caps on them, all right? And I want to talk to you a little bit today about honor, if we could. And so if you're taking notes, that will be the header, honor. And then what we'll do here is we'll define it. And after we define it, we'll look at God's word to see where we basically get that definition from. And then I'll run through these seven different meditations with you out of my own personal journal. And then hopefully, there'll be some handles of application before we break out of this huddle ourselves. Are you guys good with that? All right. Let me tell you where the definition it has come for me full circle on honor. About two summers ago, I was in Rwanda with none other than comedian Jeff Foxworthy. And I know that sounds weird, that why were you in Rwanda with him? Jeff Foxworthy is a strong Christian, devout believer, and he loves Compassion International. And he invited us at Liberty University, myself and about two or three others, to go with him and spend a week in Rwanda to make ourselves very familiar with what had happened in 1995 with the Rwanda genocide, where almost a million people in a civil war slaughtered and killed one another, and the Tutsi and the Hutu people went at each other. And he wanted us to have a real reference point to that before Jeff came to speak for us at Convocation, which I get to host. Convocation at Liberty is the largest weekly gathering of young adults in the world. We have 10 to 12,000 students that gather together, and world leaders from all walks come and speak for us. Matter of fact, your pastor, Pastor Brad, came and preached for us. It was a real highlight for us last year. Hope you know what you've got in him. He's an amazing, amazing man of God. And he came, he crushed it, God used him. But Jeff was going to come be our guest, and when we were going to call our students to sponsor Children with Compassion International, and we did that, by the way. We broke the one-day record of most sponsorships ever. But he said, let's do it all out of the country of Rwanda, and you come, and let's become very familiar before I show up to tell the story. And so Jeff and I spent about a week and a half in Rwanda, and one day on our tour, we got driven to a church. And on the way there, we were front-loaded the story of the church. It was a heartbreaking story. They told us that this church, during the week of the genocide, became historically known around the world as the Church of Betrayal. This church was attended by mainly Tutsi folks there in that village, and the pastor of the church, when people started to kill one another, neighbors started to kill one another, announced that the church would be a safe haven for families whose lives were in danger. But the bad part was that there was a bit of a switch and bait. The pastor was actually in bed with the Hutu people. And so people came into the church looking for refuge. They came to the church and opened the door looking for that to be a safe haven for them. But instead, they were greeted by a machete and slaughtered to death. And so we're going to this church, and we're being told this was a place where horrific things happened. Thousands and thousands of people were killed. Every time the door opened, somebody else was slashed. Families were destroyed. But today, it's a thriving church in the community, and both village people, both sides attend this church together. So God has reconciled the place. He's turned a place of tragedy into a place of testimony. You walk into this church and it's haunting. I mean, they have not given up or thrown away the clothing of so many of the people that were killed. You walk in and you see behind glass, platforms, just mounds and mounds of clothing that have just been soiled with blood. And as we were there, we met this lady. I'll never forget her. She was a sweet, kind lady. And we were told that she's on staff at this church. She's a leader at this that leads this congregation. We started to talk to her, and the first thing you notice when you meet this lady is a gash, that a scar that started right here and went all the way through her face. And through a translator, she began to tell us her story, and she told us, she said, I was a little girl that day when I came into this church for the very first time, and everything in my life changed. She said, I was a little girl, and people in my village were being slaughtered and killed, and I grabbed my mom's hand, and I grabbed my dad's hand, and we rushed to this church because we were told this would be a place where we'd find protection. And as soon as the door opened, she said, they slashed me, and then they began to stab my mom. And I fell, and my mom fell on top of me, and she bled out. And under her body, I pretended like I was dead for 4 hours. As she was telling us this, she then pivoted and started to tell us about the great ministry that was happening in that church, both with the Tutsi and with the Hutu congregation. And I think Hope, one of the girls that was with us, or Jeff or myself, I can't remember who, someone just had to stop her and ask her this question. We said, can we just ask you, how do you get over that kind of trauma? How do you wake up and come to this church every day and minister to the Hutu? You're a Tutsi. You saw, as a Tutsi, Hutu people destroy your family. You saw them slash your face. And that scar is something you see every day when you look in the mirror, when you get up. How do you do that? And she gave me an answer through the translator. As a matter of fact, the translator apologized for the lost in translation, but it couldn't have actually been more perfect. She gave me an answer that literally has redefined what honor is for me. And it's an answer that I'd love to just propose to you. You ready? I said to her, how do you forgive? How do you minister? How do you do life? How do you do community with the people that hurt you so much? And her answer was simple. She said, if they are expensive to God, if they are valuable, right? If they are expensive to God, they must be expensive to me. So if you're taking notes, that's a really good definition of honor. Honor is the insight to see people in their expense, to see people in their full value and worth. Honor is a full throttle, right? MRI of someone, seeing them both in their shame, and she certainly saw the shame of the people that brought so much pain into her family's life, right? And their glory. Both in their pitfalls, she certainly received the pitfall side of that horrific event, right? Both in their pitfalls and their potential. Both in their depravity and their dignity. Honor is the insight to see people in their fullness. To see someone and to recognize, not to turn a blind eye, but to recognize their depravity, but not just stop short there, but to also recognize their dignity. Does that make sense? To say, if they are valuable to God, then they are valuable to me. Our foundation in this is certainly the Word of God, right? The Bible doesn't recommend, but commands for you and I to see people in their full value, to see people in their dignity and their shame, to see people in their pitfalls, right, and their potential. Listen to this. In Romans 12:10, we're told to love one another with brotherly affection. And I love the ESV in this, by outdoing one another and showing honor. Now, maybe you hear that and you're like, well, that was Paul's letter to the church, right? Paul said to believers to honor other believers. This was for the church, by the church. And so, yeah, Christians who have been greatly honored by the gospel, right, should become honorable people in the family of God. And you're right, that is for the church. But if you look at 1 Peter 2:17, it transcends beyond the church. It says, honor all people, lost and not, you know, lost and found, right? Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then listen to this, honor the king. In that context, the king was not a believer. And so we honor those who are believers and we honor those who are not believers. Everyone is made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. So in common grace, we become graceful, gracious. And what we do is we see people and we're commanded by God as we see people to see them in their full value. Certainly Jesus is our great model in that. When he sees the woman at the well, he doesn't just see her shame. He also sees her what? Dignity. Her value, her potential. Does that make sense? When he sees Peter, he doesn't just see a fisherman, or he doesn't just see somebody and sees them as a tax collector. He doesn't see them in the moment and in all their afflictions and all their shortcomings. He sees them in their fullness. Does that make sense? And so God certainly gives us that. I love 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's a really good way to think about what that precious lady taught me that day in Rwanda. It says this, you are bought at a price. Anybody here a Christian? You were bought at a price. You know what that means? That means you're valuable. Someone paid a price. Like, you're going, what's the value of what was paid? Jesus gave his life for you. God so loves you that he spent his son upon a cross so that you can be made whole. Amen? So that is great value. So because we are bought at a price, therefore we honor God with our bodies. Not to earn it, not to work it, but what? To worship. And so God gives us this insight to say, if we have been honored. By the way, when you were born again, when God honored you with the cross, did he honor you because you were honorable? Have you looked in the mirror? I sure have. The last thing I would say about my life is that my life is consistent in always being a person of honor. And so when God loves us, he doesn't love us because we're lovable. When he honors us, he doesn't honor us because, as a matter of fact, take it all the way down to the centurions who were nailing him to a cross, the very people who spat on his face, the very people who put a crown of thorns on his head, the very people who nailed him to a tree are the very people he died for. They dishonored him, but they didn't get back what they gave. It didn't boomerang back. They dishonored him, but he finished it. He continued to honor them with his death and his resurrection. And so as our great model, this is really, really hard to swallow when we see dishonor around us. And our natural tendency is to just kind of be like eye for an eye. But God says, if people are valuable to me, they should be valuable to you. So here are the 7 meditations out of my own personal journal. You ready? Number 1, David Nasser, But hopefully it's not just David Nasser. By the way, if you're not a Christian, there's no expectation for any of this for you. But if you're a Christian, there's expectation, all right? So, it's one thing when lost people act like they're lost. It's another thing when saved people act like they're lost. We ought to be different from the patterns of this world by the renewing of our minds, Scripture teaches. Amen? And so, if this is really true, anybody here a Christian in all three campuses? Will you wave at me just really quickly? If you're a Christian, then this is what Christ-like looks like. You ready? Number one, so put your name out there. Ready? 3, 2, 1, say your name. Say your name. Got a bunch of preppy looking people named Brittany and Brody, I'm sure here. All right, y'all look like very well-to-do people. All right, so whatever your name is, Kashaniqua, Ray Ray, Bob, I don't care, all right? Insert your name here. This is not just for back then, it's for right now, this morning, this coming up week. You and I, must refuse to deny anyone the dignity that God affords them. Not just the ones that I deem worthy, but also those that I don't. Now, here's what that means. It's very easy to look at someone who served diligently in the military and go, I'm going to honor our military. Or someone who puts themselves in a harm's way, right, as a police officer and go, I honor the men and women in uniform. It's very easy to see the elderly and honor the elderly, right, because of the trail that they blaze for us so that we can have it easier in this generation. It's very easy to honor someone like Pastor Brad, who's an insanely honorable man. Amen? So it's easy to do that, but I can't just stop short and go, I'm going to honor honorable people, because the Bible and Jesus being our greatest model is full of example after example of God empowering his people to honor people despite the fact, not because of the fact that they're honorable. Does that make sense? Now, I know you're hearing this and you're like, man, that's easy at work. It's easy at work to like honor somebody that's really honorable to me, but like you haven't been to my place of work. There's this lady at my work. I don't really like her because she's so dishonorable. And it's not just to other people and to everything else that I said. She's dishonorable to me. She gossips about me. She tells lies about me. And so she's always like completely trying to destroy. I mean, she takes credit for the work that I do. She's just very dishonorable. I know that people show dishonor, but guess what we as Christians don't get to do? We don't get to go, you started it. We don't get to do that. You know who says, they started it, he started it, she started it. You know who gets to say that? Little kids in a playground. Why'd you kick Jimmy, you know? Because Jimmy kicked me first in the slide, you know? Kids get to say that because they're kids. They got a lot of growing up to do. Believers don't get to say that. Believers go, you slap my face, I turn the other cheek. You take my shirt, I give you my coat. I love my enemy. You see it? And it's not that I put myself in a place of abuse. It's just that I don't take the bait. If someone is being destructive, I don't respond by being disruptive. Does that make sense? I refrain from showing dishonor. When I am squeezed by their dishonor, what doesn't come out is dishonor. So I must deny anyone the dignity that God affords them, by not just those I redeem worthy, but those that I don't. Number two, I need the Holy Spirit to empower this. Amen? Because some of y'all are hearing this and you're like, hey, thanks for the sermon. It feels really, really cute and everything from a stage, but I got to go and actually like this afternoon meet with my ex-husband who has brought a lot of hurt and shame and broken promises to my family. And you're telling me to be honorable to a man who's been nothing but dishonorable to me? Yeah, I'm telling you that the God of this universe has that expectation for his people. I know you don't think you might be capable of it, but apparently God believes more in you than even you believe in you. Because God is saying that you and I, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can exude the fruit of the Spirit. And this has to be a work of the Spirit. Because look, it's very natural that if someone's hurting you, you hurt back, especially if you have my kind of personality. I'm Iranian, so I think I got like terrorist in the blood, all right? So on top of that, I got to tell you, like, man, I'm a little bit of a fighter. I don't know if you've done the Enneagram thing or if that's even allowed in your home or whatever, all right? But I'm like a 3 with a 4 wing, and my wife's a quiet, tame one. She's like path of least resistance. I enjoy conflict just as a personality. I'm just like, tell me more, you know? And so the way it is for me, and this the way that I'm hardwired in my personality, like, if you mess with me, it's not like eye for an eye. For me, it's like, if you mess with me, I kill your mother. That's basically how I roll, right? Like, you tweet an inaccuracy about me, you know, like you put something out on Twitter, at David Nasser, and I'll read that and I'm like, oh my goodness, do they not know that I craft words for a living? I don't even need 140 characters. I can just go. I used to do that. And the weird thing is, you'll do that and people will celebrate it. They'll call you witty and quick-witted. And they'll be like, oh, snap. If you enjoy the burn, that shouldn't be a merit badge. Right? And I'm just telling you, it is very natural. It is very natural to go, this person is talking bad about me. If they're going to talk trash, trash bin to come out. It's very natural to feel that way. But look at me. It is supernatural. And we as God's people are a supernatural people. It is supernatural to say, you can respond that way, but my response to you will not be at the same level as your response to me. That's hard to hear, I know. Number three, I must refrain from fake honor. So I know that's a bit of a pivot. So I'm not supposed to dishonor, but make sure that it's not just like, okay, I'm going to say good things, or I'm going to say, it's not, I must refrain from fake honor. You know what fake honor is? You know what it is? It's right there. What is it? Flattery. It sounds and smells on the outside at first glance like honor. But if you're telling compliments to your boss left and right, you're not honoring your boss if it's centered around your gain. You're just doing it so you can work the boss to the promotion. You're just doing it so you can get invited to the next thing. So flattery is actually not honor. Flattery is actually another form of dishonor. And so as much as I must be about honor, I must also not be about flattery, which is fake honor, fabricated honor. Does that make sense? Now, if you're going, okay, so what does that mean? It means this. It means that if I see something and it's dishonorable, I'm not going to be dishonorable. But it also means I might refrain from saying something, but if I am going to say something, I'm not going to lie, right? I'm not going to compliment something that breaks the heart of God. But at the same time, I'm going to have the wherewithal and the self-awareness to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to say, help me navigate through this in a way that would honor you. Number four, I must show honor both in presence and absence. My interactions with somebody does matter, but my interactions about somebody matters just as much. You know what I mean when I say that? Everybody with me in all three campuses, that physical conversation must be honorable, right? Like, so if I'm having a conversation with you and here in a little while, I come off stage and we meet and we're talking, and the whole time we're talking, I'm on my phone, I don't even make eye contact with you, you'd walk away and go, how weird. Like, he just talked about honor, and I completely felt dishonored. Like, the whole time he was talking to me, he didn't even ask my name. He was just on his phone the whole time. So how I am and how we are towards one another is important, right? In our interactions with each other. But just as important as being honorable in our interactions with all people, it is important that we are honorable in how we are away from the very people that we're not in front of, that we talk about. And so it's what we do in front of other people and what we do away from those people. It's funny, the first time I ever spoke this as a message, the word honor is one of our H's. We have 9 H's in my department, the Office of Spiritual Development, that we prescribe and prescribe and prescribe in everything that we do. We recruit with the 9 H's. So when someone's trying to get a job, eventually when they get to my office, which is like they basically been recommended for the job and I'm sitting with them, all I'm talking to them about is the H's. Honor, humility, hospitality, hustle, holiness. You know, so these are just like these are the H's, health. And so we have these things. And they're like, again, sometimes they're prescriptions because they're not descriptions yet, but we just keep pickling ourselves in that in this culture. And so I had a guest that came and spoke at Convo, And at lunch after the speaking engagement, we were sitting there and he was just like, man, I am blown away by the culture. He goes, you know, I'm a bit of a culture vulture. Like everywhere I go, I learn from other people's cultures. He was like, I've never seen this much hustle in your team. I've never seen this much hospitality. And there are little crazy things that you guys do, the details and all this different stuff. And he goes, well, tell me about it. And so I'm telling him about the H's and he goes, you need to come and present this to my staff at our staff retreat. And so just as a favor to him, I go, okay, I'll do it. And so I bring the H's and I spoke to his staff, and it happens to be the largest church in the United States. And so they have almost 1,000 people, full-time staff. And so they get them all together, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going through these like different H's, and I go through honor, and I end up at this particular number. I end up reading, you know, that I must show honor both in presence and absence. And as I'm saying that, it dawns on me, it hits me, that I have been living the exact opposite of that in my own relationship with the very pastor that had invited me to the event to speak to his staff. Because before I went to Liberty University on staff in Virginia, I used to live in Birmingham, Alabama as a pastor. And Church of the Highlands, which is now the largest church in the United States with 20 campuses, started in one central campus in Birmingham. And I remember when it started. It started, and I was a pastor, and Chris was a pastor, and we both were growing in our churches. And then they went to campus 2, campus 3, campus 9, campus 14, campus 15, and they were blowing it up, and they were reaching the city and reaching the state, and they were just on a fast track of just growth, and God was blessing them. And I remember I would run into Chris, and we'd always hug at the airport and go, man, so excited, not celebrate in his presence all that God was doing. But I also remember I'd go to lunch or breakfast with other pastors in the city and Chris wouldn't be there. And I never initiated it, but I sure did pile on. People would say something and they'd be like, well, that church is miles wide and inches deep and they're shallow, or they don't really present the gospel, or the community groups aren't really biblical. And they would say things and they'd make fun. Most of it birthed out of jealousy, and I would just let my words pile on as well. And I am in this man's pulpit in front of his entire staff, and I'm talking about honor, both in presence and in absence, and it hits me. And I just looked down at him. It wasn't in my notes. I just looked down at him, and I said, Pastor, I got to tell you something. I remember being in this town, and you and I would always have this very present cordiality, and then away from you, I contributed to dishonor, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And afterwards, he came up to me and he said, you know, I never spoke about you in other circles because you're actually not that important. No, he didn't say that. He said, you never came up. But he said, I never spoke about you, but I'm certainly guilty of that kind of thing. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, you know, what you said just pushed a very big fast forward button in our friendship. Because isn't that the way God works? What the enemy means for evil, God can turn for good. And so you take honor and you bacon wrap it in some humility, and it is worth taking a bite in, y'all. And I'm just telling you, it is not enough to be honorable with your coworker with the kiosk next to you in front of them. Do you then go to the water cooler? And maybe even as a Christian, Jesus juke it with prayer request, which is really gossip. And they might not be present, but isn't God omnipresent? And shouldn't that affect the way that we view people and the way that we communicate about people? Some of y'all are very mad at me right now because you're just like, you just don't know the hurt someone else brought on me. I know. Again, supernatural versus natural. By the way, the person that you continue to dishonor, the person that you continue to hurt, they probably have moved on. They're not waking up thinking about you. You're just letting it erode your joy. So I'm actually concerned about you and how honor is actually the blessing for you, not just a blessing for them, but it's a blessing for you. It's a way of letting them go and taking them to the Lord and saying, it is yours, Lord. They belong to you. Apparently, you see them as valuable. They belong to you. Anybody here, the person you dislike the most, you know personally? Don't point at them if you're sitting by. Anybody here, like, you actually know them? Like, the person that I dislike the most, I don't know personally. That's not to say I don't know people personally that I don't like. I got that, all right? But trust me. But anybody here, the person right now that I dislike the most, I don't know personally. They're just on TV a lot, and whenever they come on TV, I'm like, ah! So who is that person that you dislike the most? Can you today at least go to think this way? They're expensive to God. And maybe the reason you don't like them is they just spew dishonor. They tweet out dishonor. They are always inconsistent. They're just hard to palate. Can you at least ask the Holy Spirit to come after your heart for them to go? They're not the enemy of God. They're the prize of God. Man, that's tough, isn't it? Number five. Never miss, this is the one. Ooh, this one's tough for me. Never miss a great opportunity to shut up. Here's a biblical way to say it. All right, Matthew 10, 16. Be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. It's okay to be discerning. Discernment is good, but demeaning isn't. And I'm just telling you, there's something broken in me. And it has got to be the work of the Holy Spirit and a sanctifying work. There's something broken in me if I'm actually enjoying demeaning somebody. And I feel like they've earned it. Why? Because they started it. Go back on my social media, and there ain't much there, but like go on Instagram or go on Twitter, and you'll see, like, in years past, somebody would put something out there, and it was so easy. It was such easy fodder just to be like, I can take that apart. I can dismantle whatever that was, and I would put it out there, and everybody would like it and click. But can I just say this? One day I woke up after I met this precious lady, and I realized I have a bunch of college students who call me their campus pastor, and I have a responsibility to model for them something very different. And the last year and a half, 2 years, I've filtered everything through this idea of if people are valuable to God, it doesn't mean that I walk away from a dialogue or even a debate, but I'm not going to give up honor in order to do it. The reason this must be valuable to us is because it's valuable to God. If we love God, we must love the people that God loves. So never miss a great opportunity to shut up. I must give people, number six, the benefit of the doubt. Anybody want the benefit of the doubt? If, like, I see you, right, and let's say we know each other, and you've parked your car at a shopping center, and there's a liquor store and a dry cleaner, and at, like, 9 a.m. on a Saturday, you're going in your car, and I drive by, you'd rather I give you the benefit of the doubt and to go, oh, instead of thinking dry cleaner, I'm like, liquor store at 9 a.m., hashtag prayer request. You know, anybody want the benefit of the doubt, right? Instead of, I saw you say that, and when you said that, you stumbled into this, like, wrong phrase. What do you mean by that phrase? Oh, man, now that you said that phrase that way, you are up for grabs, baby. Anybody, that's not what I meant, but that's what you said. Benefit of the, anybody want the benefit of the doubt? Why is it okay for you to have that expectation or that desire, but it's not okay for you to grant it? And the way that this works out every day is just in this very weird dishonor called vain imagination. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say vain imagination? Anybody here married? Where are you at, married people? All three campuses, will you wave at me? Married people, we're the best at vain imagination. You might not know which this is. Go ahead and get a Sharpie and some duct tape and write vain imagination and stick it on there because you're a pro at it already, all right? Let me tell you, for example, I'll give you one since I'm married. 25 years, by the way, this year. 25 years I've been married. Come on. That's amazing. Thank you. All right, but so like my wife and I will have an agreement. Like she'll say, all right, here's what we're going to do. From now on, just so we're less frustrated with one another in fiscal responsibility, let's not ever spend $300 for a non-necessity without first checking in with one another. So she says that to me, and I'm like, thanks, Dave Ramsey, whatever, you know. So I didn't say that, but I'm like, sure, honey. And so we make this decision that anything under 300 is fair game, relatively speaking, but over 300, let's check in with one another. So we have this agreement, and let's say this afternoon I go downtown, and I'm walking around just killing some time, and I run into a shoe shop. I walk in, and they've got dead stock Jordan sneakers. Dead stock means they're discontinued. They're hard to come by. And so I look at them. I'm like, oh, this one's normally worth like $600, but it's here for $350. 50. Goodness gracious, that is good stewardship. I got to be a good steward, you know? So I go ahead and buy it. And then I put it in the briefcase. I put it in my bag and I'm flying home. And as I'm flying home, I know I just violated the 300 rule. This is 350. So in my mind, I start having an argument with my wife. It's a vain imagination, right? She ain't there, but mentally her and I are sitting there. And in my mind, we're having a fight. She's like, I can't believe you did that. You just promised you wouldn't do that. And then I'm like, I can't believe you buy all these hair products every time you get a $190 haircut. And then we get in this big fight. And then 2 hours later, I walk in the house and she's like, hi. And I'm like, hi. Married people know what I'm talking about. It's called vain imagination. And so I have unlocked my imagination to dishonor. And I've thought the worst. Does that make sense? And so if God's given me an imagination, what does it look like for me to go, if I'm going to unlock my imagination, why don't I honor someone in my imagination? Certainly, that's what Jesus did when he saw the woman at the well. He honored her in what she was capable of being when found whole. Some of you are like, I can't imagine the people that I don't like ever doing something honorable. Or even if they do something honorable, you just think, well, the intent behind that, that's fake honor. The intent behind that is self-promotion. But what does it look like to just get to a place where you just begin to think, instead of vain imagination, I'm gonna ask God to give me sacred imagination. And I'm gonna, even if it's a prayer, I'm just gonna imagine that this person that I don't like, I don't know, politically, or this person I don't like socially or environmental, this person, I'm just gonna imagine that they in private are doing good things. At the very least, it's a prayer. At the very least, it's a prayer of God, let that come into fruition in the life of that person. So what does that look like? Number 7, I must filter the things that matter to me the most through the viewfinder of honor. So everything that happens, I must see it through the lens, the glasses of honor. So I pick up the paper this morning, and it's the Sunday Free Press, your paper here, and I read about 20 people shot in El Paso at a Walmart, and what happens? I lens that through honor, and I think, wow, what makes a man get in a car, drive 6 hours from his hometown to just go and randomly take people because of their race, right? Dishonor. Or I read about an 80-year-old lady right here, front and center, an 80-year-old elderly lady who died in her home in your city, and no one found her body, and then when they came in, they said it was unfathomable what they found. And I think about all the elderly people today that are alone, and I think, what do we do to honor a generation of forgotten people sitting in nursing homes? They just need a friend. And it's not just, wow, somebody ought to clean up after themselves. It's like, wow, this person is valuable to God. Does that make sense? I go through all of it. I've got a little list for you. Abortion becomes an honor issue when I'm easily as a Christian, right? Easily as a Christian, standing up for the right to life because I'm like, that's a baby in that belly. Let's honor and not dishonor by massacring. Come on, are you kidding me? But I must also see the woman who's having the abortion and say, you know what? I don't know what's going on with her life. I don't know why she's so terrified. I don't know what's happening. I don't know if she has issues with her upbringing. I don't know if she was harmed. I don't know if she's being pressured. And so I extend dignity and honor. To pornography, I don't just easily look at someone in the flesh, but I think of them as someone who is made in the image of God, someone who is someone else's daughter, someone who is first and foremost the daughter of a king. And I become a freedom fighter instead of a person who partakes in something that breaks the heart of God because it's dishonorable. It's dishonorable. Homelessness. You see people through the lens of honor. The refugee and immigrant crisis. You see people through the lens of honor. The orphan crisis, when there's 183 million orphans in the world, and you see them in the lens of honor, and they value, right? They value the same. They're just as expensive as our own children because they're the children of God. Amen? And I'm just telling you, the darker it's getting in the world, the brighter we can shine as the church. The more lack of dignity, the more flippant, zingy, the more rude the world is becoming, the worse it's getting, how much will the world want to be a part of this church if we are a church that exudes honor and a culture of dishonor? Right? And that's what God wants for us. It will be the number one evangelistic tool. It will be the number one Great Commission tool that God will use to get the attention of the world. And our great model in this is Jesus himself. Amen? Let me pray for us. Can I do that? Just with your heads bowed, I know this is heavy in some sorts today. But I hope it's not heavy as in chains on you. I hope it's heavy, but it's really just chains coming off of you. Some of you are beginning to wake up to this reality that you don't just dishonor the person that you always talk bad about or you always think so hardly. You don't just dishonor them. You're realizing you're also dishonoring yourself and dishonoring God. And it's not guilt so much as it is conviction today. You hear that and you find yourself convicted because God is saying you're capable of so much more empowered by my spirit. And so if you're here today and you're saying, David, this wasn't just for you, this was for me. If that's where you are, I want to give you an opportunity just to confess in all three different regional campuses. Just if that's you right now, will you just stand up and say, David, I've partaken in dishonor. I've given out dishonor. I've spoken ill. I'm guilty of that. If that's you, just rise up right now. I've thought of that. Maybe it is, again, political, maybe it's social, maybe it's cultural, maybe it's personal, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone. Today, you know what you're doing when you're standing up? You're taking the power away from that person by saying, I'm beginning to find myself immune to their venom. And so if you're standing up, look at me for just a second. God loves you the way that you are, but he loves you too much to see you stay in this stagnant place. And so if that's you, just put your hands before the Lord and just right now, just begin to ask God to give you a different lens for that person that you've dishonored. Ask the Holy Spirit right now just to allow you to see them as God sees them, expensive. Not worthless, but expensive. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you kindness and brokenness. So instead of getting bitter, ask him to allow you to get better. Instead of wanting to see them hurt, ask for their healing. What would it look like that person who didn't probably just hurt you, but is hurting others, for that person to find the healing of the cross and to stop that cycle and that curse? And so just with your hand up, just ask the Lord to just begin to give you a heart. Now, it doesn't mean you go back into an abusive situation. It doesn't mean that you throw pearls to swine. It just means that you just ask the Lord to give you the power to refrain from dishonor. And it doesn't mean you condone or you don't confront, but it's about the posture by which you do it. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for that. It would be a supernatural work, but we are supernatural people. And so all three campuses standing up right now together as we dismiss. Look at me for just a second. Prayer teams will be available at all three campuses in the front. If you feel like instead of a prayer team, you'd just like to set up an appointment to connect with somebody, you can simply text Northridge to 313131. And by texting that, just texting the word Northridge to 313131, 313131, what will happen is somebody will connect with you for counsel. Because some of you right now, you're waking up to this, the fog is clearing, but if you're not careful, you'll go right back into it. And it's good to walk in community and find accountability. And so whether it's a prayer team leader or right now or someone you text that sets up a time to meet with you, you can walk in community in this. They can hold you accountable, pray for you. Amen? We love you. One last thing I want to say. I mentioned social media. In the next 2 to 3 months, we're going to do some pretty special things as it relates to honor. And through the lens of this sermon, I think you'll smell it and see it. So if you're interested, it's just at David Nasser on Instagram and Twitter. We're going to do some pretty weird particular things with millennials, and I think you'll see it. So if you're interested in that, be a prayer partner with us in that, all right? such a pleasure to again be with you. Love you. Just hopefully this right here out of the huddle plays itself out in your life. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you, and may he shine his face upon you. Amen. Go with the Lord. Thanks.